Well, good morning and welcome to a time of worship here at Little Hill Church. We're here to bring our praise and our worship to the living God. Let's hear his word this morning from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What a glorious psalm that has to encourage us that the Lord is on high. We're going to join now as we stand, and the words of Jesus, the name high over all. His is the name of every name, the name before whom all will bow. Now, if you're worshipping at home with us, do raise your voices in praise, and here we can raise our hearts and our minds as we sing in our hearts and our minds to the praise of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Let's stand and worship together.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's continue to bring our praise and our worship to our God in prayer. Almighty and glorious God and loving Heavenly Father, what a joy and privilege it is to be able to, Lord, to say those words, to hear those words, behold the Lamb, that we can look and see you, the living God, in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you that there is no God apart from you. There is no one who is sovereign in this world, that you are the God who is behind all things and above all things and beyond all things. You are the God who is outside time and space. You are the God who rules over history. And yet, amazingly, you are also the God who is close to us, who is God with us, the God who knows us individually, who knows our circumstances, who knows us even better than we know ourselves. Lord, you are the one who is the creator, and you have fashioned us and made us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are those created, made in your image. And yet, Lord, we know that we are not what we should be. We are a fallen people. We are people distressed and distraught. We are people who are caught up in the sufferings and the trials of this world. And Lord, as we look at our own hearts, we realize that we are not right with you. And we thank you, Lord, that as you've come to us, not in the God that we deserve, a God who has perfect standards of justice and holiness and righteousness, because this is the God that you are. But Lord, you have come to us in grace and kindness, in compassion, in loving kindness, Lord, in mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that your mercy and your grace are not just things that you have spoken of, but they are things that you have demonstrated in the one who became the Lamb of God, the suffering Lamb upon the cross, that he might bear away our sins, he might bear away all that separates us from you, and bring us as your people, if we are indeed your people this morning, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, into this glorious knowledge and living hope of you, the living God, through our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that death, the death that he died in the place of sinners, could not hold him, and that he, as the immortal God, rose from the dead, that tomb where he was laid was empty on that first resurrection morning. And we thank you, O God, that he is the ever-living God, the one who is high over all, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We thank you, O God, that he is the King who is reigning. We thank you, O God, that he is the High Priest who leads us into your presence. We praise you that he is the one who sympathizes and understands and feels all our weaknesses and trials and is in every way, at every point, as we are, and yet is without sin. We praise you, O God, for such a Savior. And Lord, this morning we want to praise and thank you. We want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you might send your Holy Spirit to help us, to quicken us, to encourage us, to do that work in our hearts and our minds, and to draw us again through your word to every precious thought of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask now that you might bless us, that we might continue to worship you this morning, wherever we are, in his name. Amen. We're now going to have our children's talk. Thank you.
Hello, boys and girls. Our story today is about a pool of water in Jerusalem, called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, it was a very special pool, and lots of people would come and lie around the edge of the pool. Lots of people who were blind, people who were lame, people who were disabled. Why did they come? Well, God would cause something special to happen. The water would suddenly start to ripple. And when that happened, the people who were disabled or lame or blind, they would try to get in the water as fast as possible, because God would heal the first person who was in the water. Well, let's find out what happened the day Jesus went to this pool. One bullet day, boys and girls, when Jesus came to this pool, there was a man there. Now, this man, he wouldn't be standing up. He was lame, so he was lying down. He couldn't walk. And he hadn't been able to walk for a long, long time. It wasn't just days or weeks or months. He hadn't been able to walk for years. He'd been lame for 38 years. Oh dear. Well, Jesus came up to him and he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man said, "Yes, but I've no one to help me. When the waters move, I've no one to help me get into the waters quickly." Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, take your bed and walk." The man stood up. Suddenly, he could walk. He took his bed. It was probably just a rug or a blanket he was lying on, or a stretcher. And he rolled it up like this. He put it under his arm and he could walk. When he turned round, Jesus was no longer there. Well, the man took his bed and started walking down the street, but some people saw him, some Pharisees. "You shouldn't be carrying your bed." The man said, "Well, the person who came and healed me, he told me to stand up, take my bed, and walk. But this is a Sabbath, this is the holy day, this is a day when you don't work. You shouldn't be carrying that. Who told you?" Well, the man couldn't answer that question because he didn't know that it was Jesus who had healed him. Later that day, the man went to the temple, probably to thank God, because he was healed. And Jesus saw him. And Jesus went up to him and said, "Look, you're well." And then Jesus said, "Don't sin anymore." The man now knew who it was who'd healed him, that it was Jesus. And he went about and he told people, he even told the Pharisees, that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now, a lovely story, but we've got to ask the question, how did Jesus manage to heal this man? Was Jesus a doctor? No, he wasn't. Did Jesus use magic to help him? How do you want? Or did he say some special words? No. There's only one way that Jesus healed this man. Jesus healed him because Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus was showing that he was God's Son by healing people.
And now we're going to have the children's song. So good morning, children. Good morning, everybody. We're going to, first of all, just remind ourselves of the actions. Now keep your eyes on the words, because there are different versions of this song. So this is the version we're using. And these are the actions that I'm using, but you use whatever you want to use yourselves at home. If you want to do them in the building as well, that's up to you. But this is what we're going to do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. And then you repeat that. And then we're going to be singing, "The rivers are his." So I know it looks like a snake, but that's the river, okay? The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. could have been disastrous. Let's try again.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do.
Well done, everyone.
Thank you, Trevor. Thank you, John. And keep that thought in mind, please, that our God is so great and so strong and so mighty, there is nothing that he cannot do. And that will prepare us as we look into God's word in a few moments. But again, can I worship you to welcome you to our time of worship this morning. As Little Hill, we meet again this afternoon on our Zoom meeting, and the word will be brought there by our brother Fakir. And then on Thursday, we're continuing our series on the doxologies, and we'll be looking at John chapter 1, that glorious opening chapter of John's Gospel about the Lord Jesus. That'll be from 7:15 on YouTube, and then afterwards on Zoom, our prayer time from 8:15. Another opportunity to meet together via Zoom for prayer next Saturday at 9 o'clock. And then next Sunday, God willing, we'll be here, those of us who can be here in the building, and our preacher will be our brother John Eardley again, and then in the afternoon on Zoom at 5:30, and that will be, our speaker will be Fakir Callow. All of these links for the YouTube and Zoom are on the first page of the website, so it's all very clear and simple if you forget where those links are. For children, this afternoon there's the Zoom Lions Cubs meeting, and that's from 3 at 3:45. Can I also just remind us that when we finished our worship time this morning, the stewards will show us how to exit the building. Again, I'd love to encourage you for fellowship, but that'll need to take place in other ways. So just to leave the building straight away, and that will be great. Thank you very much. Just to fit in with all the various requirements and regulations that we need to do. But we're so thankful that we can be here, those of us who can, here this morning. Well, let's continue to bring our praise and our prayers before God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the one who is all able, all powerful to meet all of our needs at this time. We think of the needs of our nation, Lord, the need for an end to this time where the virus seems so rampant. Lord, we thank you for the progress that's been made so far with the vaccination program. We pray, Lord, that you would bless that. We thank you for the organization of those who are doing it. We thank you for the speed and the efficiency with which this has been done. And we thank you for that, Lord, and pray that it might be effective. Not just for this strain of the virus, but for other strains that may be found. Lord, we know that you are in control of this, and we plead, Lord, we pray for an end to this time. Lord, we think of those who have been caught up, all of us in different ways, with the effects of this. The loss of freedom, the loss of health, the loss of loved ones even. We pray for those, Lord, who have been bereaved at this time. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of peace and comfort. And in the middle of our anxious thoughts, our anxieties, our trials and our worries, that, Lord, you might comfort us with your peace. We thank you for that lovely promise from your word that you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed upon you because they trust in you. And, Lord, we do trust you in these times. There is nowhere else where we can turn. We thank you that we have a living Savior to whom we can trust. We do pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with health. Perhaps we've had bad news this week of further concerns. And Lord, we pray again that you might bring your comfort, your reassurance. We thank you that our times are in your hands. Lord, we say these verses, but these verses have come from you. They are promises from you, the living God. Help us, Lord, in our trials. And we confess, Lord, often our unbelief. Lord, that we would continue to trust and put our faith in you in these times. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that you are showing us during this time. We thank you for the value that we are placing on things we perhaps didn't even notice before. But we thank you most of all, O God, that you are strengthening us and deepening our trust and our confidence in you. But Lord, we do lift to you the many millions in our nation and throughout this world who know nothing of the assurances and the peace and the comfort in you, the living God. And so we pray, Father, that you would bless your word as it goes forward. We think of so much seed that's been sown. We think of all the opportunities with so much gospel ministry and preaching being online at this time. And Lord, we would ask that you would convey this words of hope and truth and faith in the Lord Jesus through all that he is, all that he has done. So Lord, to the hearts and the minds of those, Lord, we think of many who are desperate in our days. We think of the way that so many things that people have trusted in, Lord, have been taken away. Some of their securities have been removed. Lord, will you not, in your grace and mercy still, bring that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that men, women, boys and girls might turn from their sins, turn from self, and turn to you, the living God. Lord, you who say, turn to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, because I am God, and there is no other. Oh God, we pray, have mercy. Bless, we pray, with wisdom, our government. We pray for the new administration in the United States. And we pray particularly, Lord, for those godly men and women, those civil servants, those who have position to influence for good, based upon your word, that, Lord, you would embolden them and strengthen them, and that, Lord, they might find a voice to speak your truth and your what is right in these days. And so, Father, we bring our praise again to you. We thank you that you are the living God. And we pray now, Lord, as we turn to your word, that you might speak to us. We thank you that you are a speaking God. You're not like the made-up gods of religion that seem so far away, which are just basically projections of man's ideas, but you are God, and you are the God who speaks, who communicates, the God who has come to us, even in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord God, help us to have hearing hearts and minds and spirits this morning. Lord, grant us your Holy Spirit, that you promised to your people that he might come among us, that Spirit of truth, to quicken us and to point again our hearts and our minds and our wills to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, please now turn back to God's word and to the Psalms and Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Hear God's word this morning, Psalm 60. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, Selah. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and deliver us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation I will divide up Shechem. and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not lead us. Go out forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Amen. Well, there's an historical context to this psalm, and it is the battles that King David was facing. It's a psalm of David. We see that in the very long title, the longest title of all the psalms at the beginning. And we can look in the historical books, in Samuel, in Chronicles, and you won't find an account that directly matches that. There are accounts in 2 Samuel 8 and 1 Chronicles 18 where David had brought great victories over some of the nations that are mentioned in this psalm. But at this point, there's no victory in sight. In fact, that's part of the problem, because David needs to achieve victory. Now, we mustn't get squeamish about the idea of armies and battles and all that that entails, because what's at stake here is the honor of the living God through his people. David is the appointed king of the nation of Israel, God's people. He had purchased them from the land of Egypt, and his honor is at stake. His covenant is at stake as well, and the line that God is establishing through this nation, particularly through King David, that he would bring his king. We'll see more about that in a few minutes, about the preservation of his people. But the thing I think about this morning as we look at this psalm is suffering and struggling in the battle when we're facing the forces of destruction and death. What do we do? What must we do? And we'll see in this psalm how David responds to God's answers to these questions. Now we see that it's called a miktam. That's a mysterious term. I'm not quite sure what it means. It could be a musical term. But some think it means it's a very precious psalm, a psalm that's personally precious, even a golden psalm. So David, as the individual, is involved in what is going on here. It's a personal psalm. And I trust that God will speak to us personally through these words this morning. We see, first of all, this picture in verses 1 to 3 of a people who are feeling the rejection of God himself. O God, you have rejected us. Literally, you have cast us away. We are cast out from your presence. Broken our defenses. You have been angry, O God. And we get a picture of a broken people living in a broken world. Now, David has a battle to face against his enemies. And defeat and disaster are certain as he thinks about what's going to happen. But there's a greater problem, and that is the God who has always been with them to win their battles for them is nowhere to be seen. He seems far away. In fact, he seems to be against them. He seems to have rejected them. Now, we must remember, these are God's people. God is the ultimate king and authority over his people. But the people's heart was seldom on God. The enemy wasn't just the armies out there, the nations. The real enemy was the heart of the people, because they wanted to be like these nations. They idolized their lives. They wanted the gods, the false gods of these nations, to be their gods. And time again, they copied them. They fell into idol worship. They fell into great sin that was attached to idol worship. The ritual prostitution, the sacrificing of their children. So they had rejected God, and God had hidden his face from them. Now, tragically, this happened time and time again through the history of the nation of Israel. We see 300 years later, the prophet Isaiah says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We see in verse 3 here, God has given them wine to drink. That's a picture of God's judgment upon them. But it's judgment that's tempered with his love for his people, his discipline of them to draw them back to himself. And so we have to say here, what is happening when God withdraws his presence? How does it affect not just the people, but the whole world? You see, we're not just talking about a little God of a little nation. We're talking here about God himself. The word that's used for God, the word that he gives for himself in this psalm, is Elohim. And that's the name that we start the scriptures with, the first name that God gave himself. God, Elohim, a plural term, which some might think is the Trinity, but it's also a multiplication of the attributes of God. Oh God, creator God. And so the whole of creation is caught up when God withdraws his face of mercy and grace. Everything starts to fall apart. Look at the words in verse 2. The land quakes. It's been ripped open. It's got breaches. It totters. It starts to crumble. And then in verse 3, we say that the people have been confronted with the fruits of their own sinfulness. They've been forced to see the effects that take place when there's sin and rejection. You've made your people see hard things, things that we don't want to see, things we thought we would never see. God, in your judgment, you've made us see these things, the fruit of our own sinfulness. And these things, they make us stagger, they make us tremble. That's the literal verse there. They have a disorientating effect. They make the world spin around us. It's an upside down world. We're not sure where we're going. We feel disorientated. We ask, what is going on in the world? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? What is going on in the world with these broken people living in a broken world? The whole creation groaning. It's a bit like when your car breaks down, but it doesn't break down sufficiently. You have to call out the emergency services. You can just about limp onto the garage and make your way there. But there's a horrible grinding, graunching sound. You think, oh, it's a dreadful noise, but I've got to get to the garage to get my car fixed. And you can't wait to get there because the noise of the grinding and the graunching is so awful. That's the world as we know it. The world carries on, but in a groaning state, grinding along. Now, why is the world like this? What is going on? Why is there suffering in the world? Well, we might ask the people who say, who like to believe that there is no God, we might ask them that question, and we won't find an answer. We'll just hear, well, that's just how the world is. It's just bad luck. If that's how it's worked out for you, well, I'm very sorry for you. That's just the way things are. But there's no hope in that, is there? There's no hope in that. We only find hope in the living God, in God who's given us his word. We only find hope there. Again, back in Isaiah's time, Isaiah brings God's word. He says that the earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, under its people. We've been made the pinnacle of God's creation, but in our fallenness, the whole of creation is groaning and fallen too. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws. They've violated the statutes. They've broken the everlasting covenant. A similar verse in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, summarizes that by saying that God made the world for good, a good world, and people for good. But we've all gone off and done our own thing. We've broken the laws, transgressed the laws, violated the statutes. We've done our own thing, basically. We've said, no, thank you, God, we can run the world our way. It's no wonder that we're seeing these results. And this is the real world, isn't it, in its fallen state as it grinds along. When the restraining mercies of a long-suffering and a patient Creator God are just slightly removed. You see, the hard thing here to see is that this is no accident of fate. This is no blind chance or luck, because God is sovereign in these things. Look again at these opening verses. Oh God, you have rejected us. You have been angry. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. It is God who is behind all things. It is the Elohim, Creator God. But there's a reason for this, and this is the important thing as we conclude these desperately dark opening verses, that God, in his judgment and discipline, might demonstrate his greater power, not just leave the world to collapse and its people to collapse within it in despair and in grief and in judgment, but that he might demonstrate a greater power, and that all who are responsible, all of us, might see these things and might repent and turn to God. Now, praise God, this psalm doesn't end there, does it? That's just the kind of the opening scene, as it were, and the scene that we're very familiar with in our day-to-day. Because look at how God answers. God answers these questions. He gives three powerful answers in the rest of the psalm. And the first answer we see in verses 4 and 5. And it's God's deliverance. God's deliverance. You, again, that continues, Elohim, you have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they might flee to it. Or as other translations put, that you might be displayed because of the truth. The word truth is there at the end of verse 4. That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. In the thick of the battle, this sea of confusion and suffering and death, suddenly a banner is raised up. Now you've got to imagine here the literal battlefield. This is David's context again. When a banner is lifted up, what does that mean? It means that here is safety. Here is a rallying point. This is where the king is. This is where you can come and know truth and safety, and where we can sort of get together and mass together. This is where the victory can be won. And the point here, this is God's banner. You have set up a banner. Now it reminds us straight away of another banner that was set up in Moses' day when he fought the Amalekites. And when that battle was won by the power of God, Moses says, Jehovah is my banner, Yahweh Nissi. And so here we don't just have the God who is awesome over creation, but we have Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of his banner. His banner is over me. Jehovah is my banner, a place of safety, a place of truth, but also a place of love as well. Because we read in the Song of Solomon, his banner over me, over his beloved ones, where they might come for safety, his love. Not just a protection, but it's a personal thing as well. The banner of Jehovah. And so David can confidently pray at the end of verse 5. Oh, deliver us and save us by your power. Here we've come under the banner of Yahweh. We've come under the banner of the covenant-keeping God. Your great power, hear us and help us. God's banner means that we're victory and deliverance and liberation is guaranteed. Now we've said that men and women are at war with God. They've rejected God, and now we are groaning under our own sinfulness, and we have God's justice to face. So where is God's rallying point? Where must we flee? Where is the victory guaranteed? Where is the deliverance? And where is the liberation? Where is the battle already been won? Where is the king? Well, friends, this morning, hear the words of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. From John 12, 31 to 32, Jesus stood up and said, now is the judgment of this world. He proclaims the judgment on the world because he is God, the judge. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. He has the authority to cast out even the devil himself, who is behind all that is wrong with the world, who brought man and woman into this fall. But then he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from the glory of heaven into this world as a real man, but he was lifted up upon the cross of Calvary. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. As the sinless Son of God, he came and suffered the justice of God that we deserve in the place of sinners. So his cross is lifted up as the safe place. That's where justice fell. That's where God's wrath was appeased. Upon the cross of Calvary, he bore it. This is where he died and rose from the dead, conquering death. This is where there is victory over sin and all of its consequences. This is where there is peace with God. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within the battles of our own heart. No wonder Jesus said, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus was lifted up as the banner of God. His banner over us is love. Look to him and live. Now, friend, where will you be this morning? Where are you? Are you caught up in the thick of the battle? Is your war against God himself? Who is going to win that war? Because God is God, friend. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've looked the cross for your salvation, you can say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a personal victory over our own personal sin and the judgment that we face. He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's God's first answer, personal deliverance in the battle. But what about the nations? What about the nations around? And thinking of the nations that David faces, the battles, the enemies. Well, here we come to God's second answer in verses 6 to 8, where God says, I have dominion. I have dominion. I give deliverance. But here I have dominion. And we could summarize these verses really in line with the song that we've just been listening to, that the nations are mine. The valleys are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his handiwork too. The nations are mine, God says. And he starts by listing areas that were well known to David and the children of Israel. These were the lush portions of the land of Israel that God had given to them. Shechem and Succoth and Gilead. These were the pasture lands on either side of the Jordan. and they were sort of the land that had been parceled up under the hand of God through Joshua and given to his people. God says, they're mine. They were given as a gift, as part of the covenant. They're mine. And then he quotes the two most dominant tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, sons of Joseph, the most powerful tribes in the nation of Israel. They're mine too, God says. You're my people. And then God gives a particular encouragement through the tribe of Judah. He says, Judah, you are my scepter. You're my ruler. You're my lawgiver. You're the one through whom I will rule. And of course, here is another pointer. Well, it's a pointer backwards, first of all, to the prophecy of given by Jacob that the scepter will not depart from Judah. Rule will come through Judah. And eventually it will emerge as the one from that tribe who is the king. The king of the nation of Israel, but the king of kings and the lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already established. Psalm 2 says, God says, I've set up my king on my holy hill, my ruler, to whom all the nations must come and do homage and bow because he is the king. He is the king of kings, the Lord Jesus. And then we come to the nations which, as far as David was concerned, were the big fear, the enemy. Moab to the east, Edom to the south, Philistia, the Philistines to the west. He could have mentioned Aram, that's mentioned in the title, to the north, surrounded by these huge nations. God says, these nations are mine too. They may be powerful and proud, but they're godless. And they're immoral, they're barbaric, they're cruel. And what God will do, he will humble them as his base servants. So here we have some picture language. Moab is my wash basin. I will use the nation of Moab as my most menial tools for my own personal needs. Over Edom, I cast my shoe. I show disdain for this proud nation. And of course, Edom was the brother nation of Israel, the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Over Philistia, I will triumph and I will result. Now what God is saying here is, yes, that the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are counted as dust on the scales. He's saying he is greater than nations. But what he is saying is that he will save people from these nations. Because we know that salvation is for all peoples. God will save from all the nations. We could read on to Psalm 87. And there we'll see a list of some of these nations that have come to know God. That God has saved people from these nations. We could turn to the end of the book of Amos, and there we see that God has kept a remnant from the nation of Edom. Edom represent the pride of man, godlessness, materialism. These are the ones that really were the thorn in David's side, the Edomites. That's why they will come to them in a few minutes. Even from them, there will be a remnant. You see, what God is saying here is that, yes, powers and politics will rise and fall under the hand of a sovereign God. But he says to you today, again, it comes back to the individual. What about you? What about you? Because he's concerned for you as an individual. So first we see God's deliverance in the cross of Jesus Christ, his King. And then we see his dominion over all the nations. And then thirdly and finally, we come back to the person, to David, and we see God's direction. Where do I go from here, David says. Who will bring me to the fortified city? He's thinking of Edom, a fortified nation. They had these rock fortresses. They thought they were impregnable. And they were proud and godless and materialistic, the Edomites. And they should have been kind towards their brother nation, but they weren't. They kind of rubbed their noses in it. When Judah was carted off into Babylon, Edom rejoiced and helped those who were exiling them. What about them? What about them, David says? Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? And David's in a corner, isn't he? He's in a tight corner. But he's seen the deliverance of God. He's heard of God's dominion over the nations. The problem still hasn't gone away, but now David has seen so much more of who God is. It's like in the book of Job, isn't it? Job's sufferings. And God just shows Job how awesome he really is. The problem hasn't gone away. And so we come to verse 10, and David's pleading with God. David's pleading. Now these verses are better translated, God, is it not you who rejected us? Is it not you who won't go with us? And yet David knows he's got to turn to God. And God's got him in a corner. God, you have rejected us, but there's nowhere else we can go. We might think of the words of Peter, Lord, who to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. There's nowhere else that we can go. You must save God, and you alone. You see, David sees here that yes, where sin has abounded, even the sin of the nation, grace abounds all the more. The power of God, through his grace, is made available to deliver. And in his grace, God gives David and us every evidence that we can and we must trust in his sovereign power and mercy. That's really the message at the end here. We must trust. Lord, you've rejected us, and we've rejected you, and there is sin and suffering, but where else can we go? And then finally in verse 11, David prays the prayer that he must pray. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. Where else should we go? Where else is there? Salvation is in no one else. There is no other name by which we must be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. For those in Christ, he is the banner we come under. And if we're outside of Christ, come to him and be saved. That is where the judgment of God that we deserve has already fallen. And then finally, look how the psalm ends. Look at these words, verse 12. With God, at last, David has the assurance that the God who will deliver, the God with whom there is victory, that the God who is sovereign, with God, we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Finally, confidence to move on. Confidence for the direction that God gives. With God, victory with Elohim is assured because he has the victory. He has the victory. And these foes, these enemies, they might be battles that are out there, but very often they're battles in here, aren't they? We have our personal battles with unbelief, our personal battles with sin, our personal battles with all sorts of things. Sin and trials and temptations, the attacks of the enemy, those battles that unless we are in Christ will take us to hell, an eternal judgment. But the victory already belongs to God. The seed of the woman has crushed the serpent's head. Lord Jesus Christ, King David's greater son, has crushed upon his own cross of suffering the head of the evil one. He is defeated, and victory belongs to him. And so we can hear the words of the Apostle Paul, the God of peace, with whom, if we're believers, we have peace with, will soon crush Satan under your feet. We have that victory. So we see God's answer to this terrible situation that David found himself in these days, and we find ourselves in today, of God's deliverance, of God's dominion over the nations, and God's direction. We must be able to say, we are with God. With God, we shall do valiantly. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. Amen. Would you turn now to our final hymn, tremendous words. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See at the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. We'll stand and worship here with our minds, with our hearts. If you're at home, please sing. And let's raise our voices and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
again. What tremendous words. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.